Would you all like it if I keep wearing this up here? I didn't hear that. That's what you call selective hearing.
It's one of those you don't want to hear.
No, I didn't. Is this okay? I want to first of all share something with you that I got in the mail this week. That's going to be a good thing. Don't know who's going to want to do this or be involved in this, but I thought I'd read this for y'all. It came to me, Pastor Bob. It's been on my heart for quite some time that I have been convicted that I should give some money to pro-life organizations. I have never done that. I'm just like most of you probably. I think that abortion's a bad thing. Killing a baby is not something that we should be doing. But I've never done anything about it. I'm just like everybody. I'm just like, well, I think that's wrong. Most people that are Christians that I know of think that's wrong. There's an organization that's getting ready to start up. It's called West Virginians for Life. And it's going to be, they're having their first meeting at Fairleigh Baptist Church on the 13th at 6:30. So anybody who feels that God is leading you to become involved in something like that, can meet over there. I just wanted to let you all know that was going on. I'm going to be there because God's been dealing with me about this for the last 6 months. I know that I should be doing something other than just saying I'm against it. Because our actions speak louder than words. So, that being said, I got some things here that I want to go over with you. We were in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 a couple weeks ago when I was here last speaking. And I think that's kind of like one of the most beautiful sets of scripture, sections of scripture that there is, because it talks about love and it tells us about God's love for us, which is different than the love that we have for our spouses and our children. That's phileo love. But God's love is agape love. God's love is a love that is self-giving, that just empties itself out for others, which is proof of what he did on the cross. He emptied out everything that he had. He gave us his only begotten son, and he allowed people to drive spikes into his body and hung there and died a miserable death. So that's the type of love that we're talking about here. This is agape love, godly love. So we went from the green pastures of chapter 13 now, and we're going into an explanation of what this love is, what it means to the church, and we're going into an explanation of spiritual gifts and why there are spiritual gifts in the church and why we shouldn't be afraid of spiritual gifts, but we should embrace them. We should allow the spiritual gifts to naturally come through us. And I, by the way, when I was coming up the driveway this morning, I saw that tent up there, and I had to smile, and I said, now there's an example of a spiritual gift. I didn't ask Randy to set that tent up. I didn't ask the guys to gather and do that. I didn't have to. They have a spiritual gift, and that gift is service. And they do it all the time. I mean, a lot of times we don't even know what they've done, but they've done something. Many times this church has been clean. Nobody knows that the church was clean. Nobody even pays attention, unless the church is dirty. And then, of course, we notice that. Why doesn't somebody clean this? But for the most part, there's a lot going on here behind the scenes, and people are using the gifts that God has given them to do that. It's a beautiful thing when the church works together. That's agape love. That's self-sacrificial. That's giving. I feel like I'm about to be held up at gunpoint and asked for my wallet, looking at you all. I'm sorry. Oh, you know what these are, right? You young guys probably know. I was going to have Sarah bring a bigger one because I knew you were going to say that, right? But she said, are 5 pounds okay? And I said, yeah, that's fine. But we know what these are, right? What these do. They strengthen our body, right? That's what they're used for, strengthen our body. Now, before I go too much farther with these and you think that I'm promoting free weights, I'm not. I'm just making a point because the Bible says that bodily exercise profiteth little. Spiritual exercise is what really matters. But I used to pump weights. I used to be kind of balked up. Used to be able to lift my daughter up with my arm like this, and she was amazed. And she told everybody that her daddy was the strongest daddy around, even though it wasn't true.
Her daddy could beat up your daddy?
Yeah, that's right. In fact, I remember cleaning it. This is funny, it's off topic, but I was cleaning a turkey one time after I went to spring gobbler season, and my daughter came out, and she was mystified, my son, and they wanted the feathers, and they were taking feathers, and I said, yeah, you can have a feather. And my daughter, she wanted the whole fan, the tail feathers. And anyhow, a little bit of blood's coming out of that turkey, and she said, ooh, she said, you cut his blood out. So then she went around telling everybody, she said, my daddy, she said, he'll cut your blood out. Not the kind of thing I want going out into the community, but that's what was going on. But spiritual gifts, in all seriousness, are the freeway to the church. The spiritual gifts are what builds up the body of Christ. And that's why God gave them to the church. And that's why I still believe that they're apropos, they're effective today. They're still something that God wants us to use. God doesn't give things and then take things away, generally. I mean, he didn't give us our salvation and he's not going to take... I mean, he did give it to us and he's not going to take that away. Same with gifts. Each of you have a spiritual gift. As I said, if you're born again and God's Spirit lives in you, you have some gift that God has given you. Ray's got a gift of music. There's no doubt about that. There's gifts of service. There's gifts of miracles. There's gifts of tongues. There's gifts of prayer. There's some people have a gift for intercessory prayer. Seems like their prayers are more effective than others. So we all have a gift, and we shouldn't be afraid of those gifts. Well, I'll tell you that in a minute. Let's go to verse 1 here. It says, pursue love. This is in chapter 14, verse 1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So the first thing mentioned here is love. Now this again is agape love. This is the kind of love that God has for us, sacrificial love. The Bible tells us that we are to pursue that. And Paul thought enough about this to mention it 7 different times in this chapter we're going through right here. He mentions 7 different times that we are to pursue love and why we're to pursue love. And the thing that is going to come up over and over again in this chapter is we are to pursue love. We are to pursue spiritual gifts. Why? Because they build up. You're going to see that said many times in here. Build up. Build up. That's the purpose. And so everything we do in the church is to be number one, done in love. Agape love. Sacrificial giving love. And why? To build up the body. That's why. And Paul wanted to make that very clear. 1 Corinthians 13:4, I thought it would be good for us to go over this, even though it came from last chapter. Let's go over it one more time to understand what kind of love this is. This is a definition here. Love is patient, and love is kind. So when you think about love, think about that. Is the love that you think about love, and is it kind? Is it patient? It says, love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. And it endures all things. This is agape love. This is the kind of love that the church is supposed to pursue. And pursue means to go after with all of our energy. That's the type of love we're supposed to look for in our lives and look for in the church and help to build up the church. And so Paul says by using our God-given spiritual gifts, that's how we are to build up the church in submission to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in your life every single day if you're a Christian. The question is, do you listen? Do you listen to the Holy Spirit? Do you respond to the Holy Spirit? I had something happen to me this week where God was dealing with me. Not only this letter I got, it's like God was convicting me for, like I say, a long time to get involved in some sort of a pro-life situation to try to help other people and try to help unwed mothers who want to have an abortion. Instead of having an abortion, give their baby up for adoption. Why kill a baby? I just don't understand that. So God was dealing with me, but not until I got this yesterday that it's like slapped me in the face. It's like, Bob, God is telling you to do something. You're not doing it. So here, okay, I get it, Lord. I get it. Yeah, here's your sign. And so God deals with us all the time, and we just need to submit. That's the thing. We just need to, when we hear God's voice tell us to do something, a lot of times it's something that's inconvenient for us because it means we're going to have to interrupt our schedule and our agenda. And that's where it gets hard because we all have appointments and times and schedules and places we have to be and things like that. But sometimes God might just say, you know what, I'm more important than your schedule. And so I want you to do this. I want you to go visit that person today. You know, I know, Lord, but I was going fishing. I know because this happens to me. So love is patient and kind. It doesn't boast. It's not envious. It's not prideful. It's not puffed up. And that's an example of God's love for us and the love that he wants us to share with others. Next, in the same verse, he says, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to desire spiritual gifts. That's kind of a weird interpretation there. Spiritual gifts, the two words put together, spiritual and gifts, is done because in the English language, it would be hard for us to understand what was meant here if they didn't put those two words together. But in the original Greek, they weren't put together. It was merely the word spiritual. What is that word? Pneumakateos in Greek. That's agape love. That's the type of spiritual awareness and divine love that we're supposed to nurture in our lives and desire. And that's what it's saying here. Desire spiritual gifts or this ability to love people beyond your natural ability. To love people the way God loves them. Verse 2, for one who speaks in a tongue, and this is going to clear up a lot of things, I hope, for you when it comes to tongues today. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. I know that this church we don't have outward displays of speaking in tongues in this church. I've never seen anybody speak in tongues in this church, but is there anybody in here that has that gift? Nobody. That's okay. Tongues is not given to everybody. Neither is the gift of miracles or healing. It's given to us as God sees fit. I have spoken in tongues before, and I tell you, every time I did, and I asked for God for that gift. And I said, Lord, I'd like that if it's something that I should do. And I noticed that in this chapter, this is years ago, Paul says, I speak in tongues more than you all. And I wish that you all spoke in tongues. And when I saw that, reading that, I said, well, I want that then, God. I want to be able to do that if that's something that's good. Well, what it does, what tongues is a proclamation of praise to God. It's speaking to God and praising Him. That's what it is. There's a misconception because of some churches and what they've done is when someone speaks in tongues in a church service, it says don't do it unless somebody can interpret. And so then someone who thinks they have the gift of interpretation stands up and then they interpret that. But here's the problem with that. 99% of the time, the person who speaks in tongues, number one, you don't know what you said. If you have the gift of tongues, you don't know what you're saying. It's a language, but you don't know what it is. You don't know what you're saying at all. It's between your spirit and God. And then the problem lies in that the person who says they have the gift of interpretation, they stand up and what do? They say something like, God loves you all and he wants what's best for you. And they start to talk to the audience or the church. But the message that was just spoken was to God. So what's happening is the person who has what they think is the gift of interpretation really doesn't. They have the gift of prophecy. Because prophecy is speaking to the church. Prophecy is edifying the church, whereas tongues is edifying the believer himself, the individual. And it's direct communication to God, praising God. So a true interpretation of what that person said in tongues would not be addressed to the congregation. It would be addressed to God in praise and glory to his name. You see that in the second chapter of Acts, where on the day of Pentecost, when the people were in the upper room and they were speaking in different languages that people could understand who were there, what were they doing? They were praising God in the language of other nations that other people could understand. They weren't speaking to the crowd. They weren't speaking to the congregation. So there's the misconception. So, do we just throw tongues out because people have misunderstood or misused that gift before? No, not any more than you would do this. Say you're walking down the street and you're about to go into McDonald's. God forbid you eat at McDonald's, but if you did, and you see this man that's walking in McDonald's, he weighs 600 pounds. And you're like, wow. Wow, I don't ever want to look like that. And he comes out with like three bags instead of just one. And he gets in his car and you think, I don't want to ever look like, I'm never going to eat again. Well, does that sound reasonable? It's ridiculous, isn't it, to even think that way? That's what we do when we throw the gifts of the Spirit out. When we dispose of them and say, I'm not going to have anything to do with them because they're misused. Well, that man was misusing food, obviously, if he's that big and he's carrying three bags out. Unless he's going home to feed his family. But I'm just saying, if it was all for him, he's overeating. Well, we don't throw the gifts out either. If you're someone who believes the Bible and takes the Bible for what it says, you have to just say, okay, I don't understand it, but that doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Can we agree with that? All right. Verse 4, the one who speaks in it, nor did I miss one. No, here we go. On the other hand, verse 3 says, on the other hand, the one who prophesies, and here's just, this reiterates what I said, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and their encouragement and their consolation. So the one who prophesies is speaking to the congregation, speaking to those around them. The one who speaks in tongues speaks to God. This is why Paul tells the church to desire these spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy, because prophecies speak to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and their consolation. So there are gifts that are higher, Paul says, than others. The one who encourages the whole church, that gift is more valuable than one that has the gift of tongues, only simply because the one who has the gifts of tongues is the only one that's going to be lifted up by it, the only one edified by it. Whereas the gift of prophecy can edify the whole church, build the whole church up. So that's why Paul puts it in a list and says, desire that you can prophesy. In prophecy, there's two different interpretations. There's two different words used in the Greek in this chapter for prophecy. And one is foretelling the future. And I'm going to get to those. And when I do, you'll see how they're used. And the other one is basically a proclamation of God's word. A proclamation of God's word is exactly what I'm doing this morning. And anytime you encourage somebody and you use scripture to do it, you're using prophecy. So prophecy is to the individual, tongues is to the individual, between them and God, to God, and prophecy is to the group or someone you're speaking to. You can use the gift of prophecy yourself by just opening up the word and reading from that to someone else. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church, verse 4, and then verse 5. Now, 5, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. The times that I have spoken tongues, and I can turn that on and off anytime I want. I'm in charge of when I speak in tongues and when I don't. So when you see these people who just start blurting out something, and the preacher might be preaching in a church, and all of a sudden somebody in the back stands up and starts blurting something out, that is not the proper use of tongues. Because you, the Bible tells us here later in this same chapter, that we are in control of those gifts. God doesn't just like take you over and just make you stand up and start talking. You're in control of your own spirit, the Bible says. So the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. The one who prophesies builds up the church. I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. So here again, the object of the gift is to build up. The difference here in tongues builds up the individual, and that's a wonderful thing, really. The times that that's happened to me, when I spoke in tongues, I didn't know what I was saying. It sounds like, I don't know, it actually sounds like a language of some kind, but I don't know what it is. And when it happens to me, and I do that, usually when I'm in prayer, it just overwhelms me. I start saying hallelujah and thank you, Jesus. And I keep saying hallelujah, hallelujah, thank you, Lord. I'm overwhelmed by his goodness to me. And all of a sudden, this language comes out. And so I'm speaking in this weird language that I don't understand. And when I'm done, the actual interpretation comes to me at the same time after I'm done speaking in tongues. And it's the most amazing praise to God. It's stuff that I couldn't make up, stuff that I couldn't write down, stuff that I've never even imagined. The praises that comes from that, that's the interpretation of it, and it's beautiful, it really is. So don't be afraid of it. If it ever happens to you, it's okay. Don't throw the baby out with the washwater. Don't decide you're never going to eat again because you saw somebody that weighed too much from eating too much. Don't be afraid of the gifts. Be ready and acceptable of anything that God wants to do in your life. On a side note, have you ever had a burden that was so deep in your life that you went to pray over something and all you could do was groan? A burden that was so heavy, you just get before God and you're like, oh. That is basically the same as speaking in tongues, because the Holy Spirit comes. What the Bible says is to intercede for you, because you don't know how to pray as you should. I had somebody pray, ask me one time to pray for somebody that was critically ill. And I had to admit to God, I don't know how to pray. And I was burdened, and all I could do was groan when I prayed about it. I'm just like, oh. Mm. And I know that the Holy Spirit was interceding between me and God in a way that would please the Lord. That's very similar to the gift of tongues. It just comes over you, and you don't have any words. Have you ever tried to praise God and to the point that you just don't have words? You're just like, wow, I'm so thankful. I'm so grateful. When you're like that, the Bible says the Spirit comes in and intercedes for you in groanings that cannot be uttered. So we don't need to be afraid of the Spirit. The Spirit is to build us up and to encourage us and to lift us up. In fact, that's found in Romans 8:26, if you're taking notes, that scripture there about the Spirit interceding for you. Verse 6 says, "Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching?" So if I just come and I stand up and I start to speak in this language that I don't understand, it's not going to edify me really that much if I'm trying to edify you with it. You're not going to understand it. I still, like I say, I don't understand it until I get an interpretation of it. Then I do. But then it's always praise to God. It's never been anything else. It's always been just overwhelming, beautiful praise to God. So Paul says, if I come to you and I speak in this tongue, what is the benefit to you? None. And so I really get irritated by church denominations, groups of people who get together and they just go off and they're unbiblical in what they do. It irritates me because it brings Christ down. It drags Christ through the mud. We should never do anything that's unbiblical. I mean, if it's not in the Word of God and you claim to be a Christian, then don't do it. It's wrong. I've been in church services where multiple people were standing up and speaking in tongues at the same time. And one time even interrupting the preacher. And I'm like, that's just not right. And Paul, you got to understand, was writing this letter to the Corinthians to correct that very problem. Everybody in the church at Corinth, they were very immature Christians. I guess probably the most immature in the whole Bible. Because Paul was always writing to them about issues in the church. And after Paul died, he had a disciple by the name of Clement of Rome. Clement of Rome took upon himself to write another letter to the Corinthian church, trying to correct issues in the church after Paul was already dead. I mean, these people had many issues. I imagine they were all standing up and speaking in tongues, and somebody was trying to prophesy, and two or three people were who knows what. Paul, at the end of this chapter, says, "Let everything be done decently and in order, because God is not the God of confusion." Amen. If God is in it, there will be no confusion. So we have to be careful to do it biblically. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit 100%, but I know that the person who has that gift is in control of it. So you know when you need to be quiet and you know when it's okay to speak. The Bible, it says in verse 7, "If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played?" Kind of reminds me of my first band. We didn't know what we were playing, and it was very obvious. And I'm sure to the neighbors as well, who had to listen to it. Because my grandmother lived in a neighborhood, and we played in her garage, and we raised the garage door up so that everyone could hear our glorious music that we were making in there. I don't think the police ever came. I'm trying to think. No, I don't think so. "And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for the battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that's not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air." Verse Verse 10, there are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. Verse 11, but if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. Have you ever been around people who speak a different language? And they're going on and on and on. You don't understand nothing they're saying. Isn't that frustrating? It really irritates me. I don't know why. It shouldn't. I mean, they're just using their language, but I'm thinking, you're in America. You speak American. My son likes to go to a Chinese, he lives on the eastern shore of Virginia. He likes to go to a Chinese restaurant there, and I went with him one time. And they're Mandarin Chinese. So they speak Chinese. You go in the restaurant, and they can barely speak any English. The lady at the reception desk, she's the only one, as far as I know, that can speak very good English. Well, he went in there, and he said, I go there all the time. And he said, there was these Chinese, lots of Chinese go there because it's a Chinese restaurant. That's where they like to go. Where they're sitting as young kids, teenage kids, sitting at a table pretty close to him, and they're just looking at him and laughing and talking in Chinese. And then they would say something, and they'd all snicker and laugh, and then they'd look back at him, and then they'd look back, and they'd say something else in Chinese. He got so irritated, he said, I made up my mind I was going to learn some Chinese. So he got his waitress one time, and he got her aside, and he said, how do you say that's not funny in Chinese? And she taught him, and he memorized that. I can't even tell you what it was now. He memorized that so the next time he was in there, he could say to anybody that was doing that, in Chinese, that's not funny. And he said, I did that, and as soon as I did that, they went. But to not know a language is frustrating. It's really bothersome to me. I go to Walmart, and I see a lot of Spanish-speaking people in there, and I'm like, man, I got to learn Spanish. Just so I can, if nothing else, just tell them that's not funny. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret, because there's not any value other than edifying yourself if you speak in tongues and you can't interpret it because you can't build anybody else up. You're being built up by it, but nobody else. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful, even though that I may be praying in a beautiful way, I don't understand it. So he says, what am I to do in verse 15? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praises with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. So he says, I will speak in these unknown languages to myself, and I'll sing praises. If there's a melody that comes with it, I'll do that too. But when I'm done with that, I'll also do it in my mind. I'll also allow it to come out in my mind. And that's kind of the interpretation of the tongues. Like I said, it's a beautiful thing when it happens. And I haven't done it a lot, but it has happened to me. For you said you may be giving thanks. No, I'm sorry. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he doesn't even know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being what? Built up. So there it is. Agape love always builds up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all, Paul says. So he realized the value of this gift, but he also said that it was on the lower scale of spiritual gifts, in his opinion. Nevertheless, in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. I like what the Message Bible, I use a lot of interpretations of the Bible when I study to see what each one of them says, and I compare it to the Greek, and then I determine which one I feel is closest to reality so that I can share that with you. I like the Message Bible, what it says here. It says, so what does it get you all, this speaking in tongues that no one understands? It doesn't help believers, and it only gives unbelievers something to gawk at. Plain truth speaking, on the other hand, goes straight to the heart of believers, and it doesn't get in the way of unbelievers. If you come together as a congregation and some unbelieving outsiders walking in as you're praying in tongues, in this unintelligible way, each one of them is about to say, let's get out of here as fast as we can. But if some unbelieving outsiders walk in to a service where people are speaking out God's truth, the plain words will bring them up against the truth, and it will probe their hearts. Before you know it, they're going to be falling on their face before God. See, this Bible is the power The Bible says, unto salvation to everyone that believes. It's literally the power that causes people to believe. And it says in the Old Testament that God's word won't go out void. It won't go out and then come back with no result. Everything in the word of God has power behind it. And when it's spoken clearly so people can understand it, that brings salvation. It brings conviction. The Holy Spirit works through the word of God to bring that conviction. So Paul wants us to understand that we shouldn't be immature in our thinking. And in this next verse, verse 20 says, brothers, don't be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. He's saying, understand that there are better gifts than others, tongues being the lesser one. And don't be immature in the way you act. Don't be selfish and decide that, hey, I'm going to stand up while the other person was speaking. I'm just going to interrupt them because what I have to say is more important. That's being a child. And children do things like that. I mean, they can't help it. They're immature. But Paul's saying, don't be immature when it comes to spiritual things, but be mature. Isaiah 28 is a reference in this next one. It says, in the law it's written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they'll not listen to me. That's from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11. That is a reference to a prophecy given by Isaiah. In Isaiah, we've been studying this on Wednesday nights. We've been going through the book of Isaiah. And what we found is that in the book of Isaiah, his prophecies almost always have a near, what's called a near and a far meaning. In other words, it's apropos to the time that he lived in and what was going on, but it also is relevant to the future. So it's a near and a far prophecy all in one. And that's what this is talking about here, because in Isaiah 28 it says that, well, let me just give you this. In the short term, the Assyrian army was getting ready to invade. And so the near-term prophecy was about the Assyrian army. They were about to be taken over by the Assyrians, and they would be captive and held by people who spoke with a strange tongue. So that was the near prophecy. The far prophecy was in the book of Acts chapter 2 that I've already mentioned, when on the day of Pentecost, the men were speaking in languages that they didn't know. In fact, the men who heard them speaking were from all these different nations, and they said, aren't all these guys up there in that upper room that are talking, aren't they Galileans? How then do we hear them in our own language, the Medes and the Persians and all those that were there gathered? They were hearing them in their own language. And what were they doing? Again, praising God. But they heard them in their own language. So, Acts chapter 2 talks about it, and it goes on from there. And I had some more notes, but I'm going to go through those because you guys look like you're suffocating out there. Verse 22, thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. So in this verse, the word prophecy is different than in verse 3. In this verse, it's prophetia, and means prediction or scripture. It's a scriptural, really. It's just words from the Bible. And the reason there's value in words from the Bible is because, and you have to be a believer. You have to. It won't build you up. If you're not a believer, the Bible won't do anything for you. Have you ever wondered why people that aren't Christians don't understand the Bible? Well, they don't understand the Bible because the Bible says clearly that the Word of God is foolishness to those that are perishing. It makes no sense to them at all. They think it's a fairy tale. Only after you have heard the Word, been convicted of the Word, and turned to God for your salvation does any of it make any sense at all. But there's the value in speaking God's Word to other people, because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word. That's why we do it. And only people who are born again then can receive anything from it of value after they're saved. They learn the meat and potatoes, I like to call it. The deeper things of salvation. Because some churches are stuck on the salvation message. That's all they preach every Sunday. Well, they need to do that. They need to let the message be out there so people can be saved that aren't. But when it's a full congregation of believing Christians, they need to leave that and move on to the meat and potatoes, the heavier things of the Bible. That's what Paul did. He started with that. Once they're saved, he moved on. So if therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're out of your minds? But if all prophesy, and remember that's the giving of God's word, and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He's called into account by all. The word of God convicts. That's the Holy Spirit's job. As soon as that's released, once that's a spoken word goes out, conviction falls on everybody. It's happening to you this morning, I'm sure, because it happens to me every time I read the Bible. I mean, it's different for each one of us. We're all convicted of different things, but I guarantee you, you're convicted by it. If you're born again, especially, you know, you're like, wow, Lord, I want to be more like what you want me to be, but I have trouble. And God says, I know, I love you anyway. Isn't that awesome? I love that. I can't mess up. But if all prophesy an outsider enters, he's convicted. The difference is prophecy is proclaiming the word of God either from the scriptures or by revelation. It can literally be a revelation too. It could be something that God would reveal to me about an individual as I'm standing there talking to him. I had a neighbor, I think I told you this before, I had a neighbor I was witness to in Virginia. And the revelation came to me, and this was prophecy. I'm standing there talking to him, telling him about the Lord, and then the Holy Spirit said to me, his heart is racing right now. His palms are sweaty right now. And under that revelation that God gave me, I said to him, I said, Alvin, I said, you know what the difference between Christianity and everything else is? And he said, what? And I said, I can stand here and talk to you about Buddha. I can stand here and talk to you about Mohammed or any Hare Krishna or any other religion out there, and it doesn't affect you. But I said, when I talk to you about Jesus Christ, I said, it makes your heart raised and it makes your palms sweaty. And when I said that, he looked at his palms and he went like this. That was a revelation God gave me while I was talking to that man. So it can be a revelation that God gives you, or it can be the spoken word, but either one of them has power because it's from God. And the evidence is going to be seen by the reaction of the person because of the conviction that the Holy Spirit brings upon them. It's incredible to watch. It's one of the coolest things about witnessing you'll ever do. When God literally, you know God's in it, and you're like, wow, this is awesome. Because you feel like a spectator. You're just like, wow, I'm just in the car, and I'm not even driving. Really cool. Verse 25, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn. Now, this is Paul scolding the church. Each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. And then he says, stop doing all that stuff unless it's building up the church. There's that phrase again, building up. Unless it builds up the church, don't do it. 27, if any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or three at the most, and each take a turn, and let someone interpret. But if there's no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and God. You know, you can talk without talking. All of us can do that. It's amazing. I talk to myself all the time, and thank God nobody hears me, because they would lock me up. But I'm sure you talk to yourself too. All the time. You don't speak, but you're talking to yourself. Isn't that cool? We can do the most amazing things. These carbon units that we are. That came from Star Trek, in case you don't know. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is being said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets, here we are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. When the gifts are used in the Spirit in the church, it's a beautiful thing. Like I said, I drove up the driveway and there's a tent setting up. I had nothing to do with it. I'm like, there's evidence of a spiritual gift. And I know Terry wants to have more to get to heaven with than just the fact that she made coffee. She wants more rewards than just the one who made coffee, and she'll have a lot more. But coffee's the only one I mentioned when I had a message a couple weeks ago about her making coffee. I said, if I know Terry's here, I know there's coffee. I mean, Teresa, I'm sorry. If Teresa's here, I know there's coffee, but if there's no coffee, I know she didn't get here before me, because that's just what she does. She does lots of things, and everybody in this church does lots of things, and I appreciate each one of you guys for what you do. And when the gifts are working the way they're supposed to in the church, that's how it works. That's what I love about this place. Because the gifts work, I don't have to do anything, and I like to say I'm an absentee pastor. I don't know what's going on half the time. They say the women's had a meeting over there, and they went over there, and they prayed for somebody, and they went in someone's house, and they prayed, and they had a dinner together, and I'm like, that's the way it's supposed to be. I'm not saying I shouldn't be here and know what's going on, but a lot of the times they do stuff without me. They don't need me all the time. If God's Spirit is in you, just allow Him to work. Listen to Him. Obey Him. Don't, as the Bible says, don't throw a bucket of water on the Holy Spirit when He tells you to do something and try to put Him out. Just let Him kindle the fire of God in you. And that's the kind of church that we have, and I'm grateful for that. That's the kind of church I wanted to be a part of, and now I am. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's a joy to be here and an honor and a privilege for me. Thank you that even in a time that we're going through like we are, we can still get together and share a meal. We can still get together and be encouraged and built up. And I pray for this church, Lord, for McElhaney Community Church, that we continue to build each other up. We continue to seek agape love. And we continue to ask you how we can be better and ask your Spirit to make us better. We give you thanks for all that you've done for us and all that you are doing. And we want to praise you in Jesus' name for those who work behind the scenes with the gift of service and those who have prepared meals and worked so hard so that we could all enjoy a time together. I just ask a special blessing on them, Lord. And we pray for the meal we're about to receive and ask your blessing on it. And thank you for this place in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.